We're thankful for your presence this morning. We have visitors in our audience. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We're encouraged by your presence, and we want to welcome you and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity you might have. It's our desire and our hope that we can help you and edify you and encourage you to understand the need for God in your life. It is our hope and our prayer that we would stand upon the pages of truth, that we would do things in a way that would bring glory and honor to God, that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that we would proclaim those things that are revealed in His holy and divine will. If you find that we do not do that, or you have some question, we'll be more than happy to open up God's book and come to an answer from His Word. It is our desire to be a help and encouragement to you in your relationship and your need for a relationship with the God of heaven. We hope that we can encourage you in that way. To say that there are not passages in the Bible that give people a great deal of misunderstanding would be a grave understatement. There are passages in the Bible that have been twisted, have been misused, and been misappropriated, and allowed people to reach conclusions that are not contained in the New Testament. The very thing that we're going to talk about tonight, or this morning, is something that we had a debate about in Tip City last year over the subject of speaking in tongues. This is a great misunderstanding in the religious world, exactly what the meaning is of speaking in tongues. And one of the passages that give people a great deal of difficulty is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning, we want to examine the statement, when that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect has come. The meaning of that phrase is the key to understanding the last few passages of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And they are discussing the purpose of miracles. Now there are some who would have you believe that we do not believe in Bible miracles. We believe in Bible miracles. We believe every miracle that is recorded in the Bible. Lord willing, on Wednesday evening, in our adult Bible study, we will examine one of the greatest, and that is the crossing of the Red Sea. That indeed was a Bible miracle. God caused an east wind to blow all night upon the Red Sea. And in the morning there were two walls of water, one on the right and one on the left. And in the middle there was dry ground. And upon that dry ground, the children of Israel, who had just left Egypt, were allowed to cross that to avoid and evade their enemies who were in hot pursuit. And as they crossed the Red Sea and got to the other side, the Egyptians followed with their chariots into the Red Sea on that same dry ground. But something different happened. The wheels of their chariots got stuck in the mud. And when they did, God brought the waters back together again. And in a few moments, their lives were swept away and the Red Sea went back to its original form. That is a Bible miracle. That demonstrates that God is the one behind the event. That is the definition of a miracle. Divine intervention. When God is behind the action. When it cannot be performed by man. That is a Bible miracle. And so we want to examine what it means when the writer of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, made the statement that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we want to talk for a moment about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can read about gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are in the Bible. They are part of the Bible record. There were times when men could use them. And there are those who teach today that they are still being able to be used by men today. And does the Bible teach that? Is that what the Scripture says? How were they given? The first thing that we must examine when we talk about Bible miracles, how were the miracles given? How was the ability and the power given that men could do these acts of divine intervention? We want to examine some passages that answer this question. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we will examine verse 17 and 18. But let us set the stage for this passage. Philip was endued with power from the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 6. He was chosen with six other men who went out to proclaim the Word of God. He was in Samaria, and he was preaching to the Samaritans. And he was working miracles, the Bible tells us, and he was preaching concerning the kingdom of God. And by his preaching and teaching, men were being obedient, and men were obeying the gospel of Christ. But in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, Peter and John are sent for who are in Jerusalem, who are apostles. And now let us look at verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given," he would go on to say that he would ask for money that he might be able to have the same power. Now, who was Simon? Simon was a sorcerer. And he made his living out of trick of hand, out of what we would call magic. But yet when he saw by the laying on of the apostles' hands that this gift of being able to use the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money that he might be able to buy. But of course, if you continue reading, he was told that his heart was not right with God, and he was told to repent. But here is my point. Why did they call for Peter and John? Why didn't Philip lay his hands on the Samaritans and pass on the spiritual gift? The text clearly shows that Philip was doing miracles because the sorcerer, Philip, he was amazed by what he saw Philip do. He was amazed. Simon was amazed that he could do these things. So why didn't he lay hands on the Samaritans? Why call for Peter and John? You see, the reason is the only way that the gift can be poured out is by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That is in the text. And so we see bona fide evidence that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Turn next to Acts chapter 19, and we will see this also confirmed again. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is preaching to some in Ephesus, and he asked them about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "What were you baptized in?" He said, we were baptized into the baptism of John." And then he began and he preached to them Jesus. And in verse 5, they were baptized into Christ. But look at verse number 6. "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Notice, when Paul laid hands on them. Who was Paul? He was an apostle. He was an apostle sent by Christ. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. He is an apostle. Peter and John are apostles. And so by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, this gift of the Holy Spirit could be received. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. And let's see that this again is confirmed by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the book of Rome. He had a desire to go to Rome. Why? Look at verse 11. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." Now, could Paul do that? Yes. Why? Because Paul was an apostle. And so we see that the gift was passed on by the apostles, by the direct laying hands on others through the apostles. What we do not see Listen to me very carefully. What we do not see is that the gift that was given by the laying on of the apostles' hand could be then given to others to whom the gifts were given. Case in point, Philip. He had the gift, but he could not pass it on. Peter and John had to do that. And so in the Bible, we see that the only means of gaining the gifts of the Holy Spirit is through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Question. Are there any apostles today? Are the original apostles of New Testament time, are they alive today? And the answer is no. And therefore, if there are no living apostles, none sent by Christ Himself, none that saw Christ, worked with Him, was eyewitness of His resurrection, which are qualifications to being an apostle, since there are no living eyewitnesses today, there are no apostles. Therefore, if there are no apostles, there are no ability to pass on spiritual gifts. You see, not according to Scripture. Scripture says they only were transformed by one means. No other passage in the Bible gives any evidence of how the gifts were passed except by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Then the necessary conclusion I must reach, when the apostles died, the last one being John the Apostle in Ephesus, when he died, that gift of passing on these gifts to other men died with him. They died with him. Now those today who claim they can do miracles, the first question I would ask is, where did you get the power? How did you receive it? They would tell me that they prayed for it. Show me the Bible passage that says it. They said, well, God gave it to me. Show the Bible passage that God gave it in that means. Well, next, we would have to ask, for what was their purpose? Why did God endow certain men with the ability to have spiritual gifts, to be able to perform things like speaking in tongues, being able to prophesy, be able to have superior wisdom, to be able to understand and heal all matters of sickness? Why did God give men those kind of gifts? What was their purpose? Well, the Bible answers that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul would write to the church at Corinth, "And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, God wanted men to have their faith in the power of God. Not in the power of miracles, not in spiritual gifts, but in the wisdom and the revelation of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse number 12. Matter of fact, this whole text, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is one context. Those three chapters are dealing with the subject matter of the use of spiritual gifts, the misuse of spiritual gifts, and the duration of spiritual gifts. That is the context of those three chapters. They all go together. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul wrote, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification for the church that you seek to excel." And then in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." What is edification? That is the building up. The building up of the spiritual body. How is that done? Through the preaching of the Word. Why did they have spiritual gifts in the first century? They did not have this. You see, the Apostle Paul could not get up in front of men and say, now if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 16, you will see that the power of God is in the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth first, to the Jew and also to the Greek. He could not quote that verse because it was being written at the time that he was preaching. And so how would men, after they obeyed the gospel, how would they grow? How would they be able to know what to do? How would they know how to live their life? How would they know what God expected? They would not know it, and so men were given spiritual gifts of wisdom and of knowledge and of tongues. And by the way, tongues mean languages. Remember when you were a baby? Remember when you were learning how to talk? Remember how cute we thought that was? We couldn't understand a thing they were saying, but they were talking, weren't they? And we were so proud. But there was no understanding. There was that. There was no understanding. They really weren't communicating. Not yet. You see, communication has to have understanding. And when you read the word tongues in the Bible, it means languages. In Acts chapter 2, they began to speak in tongues. They didn't speak like a baby. They began to speak in languages of all the nations that were there. Why? So they could be edified. So they could be taught. That was their purpose. Now there will be a time. There will come a time when the tongues will be gone. The Bible says there will be a time when they will fail. There will be a time when they will cease. There will be a time when they will vanish away. But verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. I want you to notice in this text, it will fail, it will cease, and it will vanish. Why? Because they will no longer be needed. They will no longer be needed. Their purpose will no longer be here. How do I know that? Let me show you two passages. Turn first of all to Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 20. Mark 16 and verse number 20. This is part of the Great Commission. They were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. You see why they have signs in the first century? Because they didn't have this. And so when they began to preach the word, that was a validation statement. That was a confirmation statement. That was giving it authenticity. When they would do the miracle, that would be God's stamp of approval that that message came from God. Do I have to get up here and walk across the baptistry and walk on water to confirm what I'm saying is true? If I do, I'm in trouble. No, I don't have to do that. You know why? Because you can open your Bible. Here is the confirmed message. So if I have the confirmed message, I don't need divine wisdom miraculously given to me. Oh, I've heard men get up and say on my television, well, I'm just here and I'm going to wait until the Holy Spirit guides me and tells me what to say. That's a lie. That's a lie. You know what? If I did that, you'd know really quick. You'd know really quick that I didn't study a lick before I got up here if I ever do that. You know, I've never done that in all the 25 years I've been preaching. I've never waited for the Holy Spirit to tell me in some miraculous way what to say. I had to study His Word to know what to say. Because that's the way you get it. You see, that's the way the Holy Spirit works today. But there's one other passage. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse number 4, please. Hebrews 2, verse 4. We'll begin, we'll look at verse 3 to keep the context. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His divine will. You see, it was God confirming the message. Miracles were given for the purpose of confirming the message. All the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, and there are 9 of them, they were alive and they were well, and they were being practiced in the first century. Members of the body of Christ had those spiritual gifts. But they do not have them now. Why? Because they have failed. They have ceased. And they have vanished away. Because their purpose has now been fulfilled. In 1 Corinthians 13, notice verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, perfect, that comes from a Greek word, teleos. It means that which grows to completeness or wholeness. What is the perfect? You know what some say? Some say, well, it's Jesus Christ when He comes again. Oh, no. Because Jesus has already come when 1 Corinthians 13 has been written. Jesus has already came, and He's died, and He ascended back to heaven. He's already away from the earth. He's already come and went. So it doesn't mean Jesus. It's got to mean something that grows to completeness or wholeness. What is that? What is it that grows to completeness and wholeness? That which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect has come, prophecy ceases. Tongues will cease. They'll vanish away. Knowledge will fail. Why does that happen? This all happens simultaneously. It happens when the perfect comes. The prophecy, the tongues, and the knowledge and the gifts are over. So what's the key to understanding it? What is the perfect? If we can define what the perfect is, we know when it happened, don't we? Turn to John. Turn to John 16. Here's the perfect. John 16, verse number 13. Do you remember the private conversation that Jesus had with His disciples prior to His betrayal and crucifixion? He promised them the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. Notice, He will tell you of things to come. He will guide you into all truth. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To guide men into all truth. Well, I got many religious people say, that's right, brother. Amen, that's right. And He does it miraculously. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. He did it one time. You remember when Jesus sent out the disciples? He says, when they arrest you, and when they bring you up before magistrates, and they bring you up through councils, don't worry about what you'll say. Don't worry about what defense you'll give. Because in that hour, I will give you the words to speak. Does God still do that today? I've been in many religious discussions. Does God miraculously give me the words that I might answer those who oppose His word, who oppose His teaching? Does He just miraculously give me those words that I can give an answer? If He does, please explain 1 Peter 3 verse 15 to me. That we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. How can I be ready? Why do I got to be ready if the Holy Spirit's going to do it for me? If He's miraculously going to tell me what to say, why do I have to be ready? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into glory and virtue. And therefore, we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And according to 2 Peter and Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And according to verse 17, it equips man to every good work. So what is the perfect? It is the Bible. When that which is perfect. You don't need the confirmation. You don't need to have it validated. You don't need to have it confirmed. Because now I can open the book and I can confirm it for myself. When that which is perfect has come. Has the perfect come? Yes. We have it in our hands. But you know, Paul uses an analogy in order for us to understand that. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. And I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You see, I once understood a little. I once had a glimpse of what it was all about. God revealed it a little bit at a time. And it was like I was growing as a child. But when I became a man, when I could understand, when I could read, when I could open it up, then I put away childish things. I don't need the confirmation process. I don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now I can understand because I can read it for myself. You see, as children grow, they need help. I need help. I'm a child of God. How does He help me? Through His Word. Now, look at verse number 12. It says, now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You see, they didn't have all the information. They just have part of it. Even the Old Testament that we're studying, they didn't have all of it. They just had part of it. And the early disciples, they just saw it dimly. They just saw a preview of it. But when that which is perfect came, it all crystallized. It all appeared. And now they could look into it. The dim outlook of God's will. But what does James say? James says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. How do I know that it's right to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Because the Holy Spirit told me. He do it miraculously? No. He does it in Ephesians 6, verse 4. How do I know that I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Because the Holy Spirit told me in Ephesians 5, verse 25. How do I know that I must seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness and all these other things will be added? How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit told me. He told me in Matthew 6, verse 33. And how do I know that I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things that I've done in the body, whether it be good or bad, because the Holy Spirit told me. But He didn't whisper it into my ear. He told me in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. It's not dimly anymore. It's not dimly. I can look into it. I can see it. And I can examine. The perfect law tells us all we need to know. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's no longer dimly. It's no longer a dim outline. Now it's complete. The whole thing is there. Ultimate purpose summed up by John. Remember what John said at the end of his gospel? Remember what he said in verse 31? But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that belief you might have life in His name. Why are these things written? So you can have faith. so that faith can save you, and so that faith can bring you to eternal life. How do you get that faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's no longer dimly. Now it is made known. Now it is made known. John's purpose, that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, notice the 13th verse. It says, what will abide? Something will be left. If tongues cease, if knowledge fails, and prophecy vanishes away, what's left? Look at what it says. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The thing that remains is love. Faith one day will be realized. One day our faith will be realized. One day we will no longer have hope, because hope will one day be realized. One day we won't hope any longer because we'll be there. But love will abide forever. You know what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 13? Don't get enamored with these gifts. Don't begin to put too much stock in them. Don't begin to fall in love with them, because they are temporary. They are going away, because that which is better is coming. What is better? Love is better. It will abide forever. And so what we need to understand in 1 Corinthians 13 is telling us that the gifts are temporal in nature. They were temporary gifts of God. They were here because there was a need. They were here because they had a purpose. But that need is no longer here. That purpose is no longer vital, because now that purpose has been fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to do a miracle to tell you what God has planned in your life. All I have to do is ask you to open up the pages of this confirmed message given by the Holy Spirit. Remember what 1 Corinthians 2 wrote? Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But they have been revealed to Him by the Spirit of God. For what? Who knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? And who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? You see, God gave us revelation. The miracles were before revelation. When the revelation came, when it was recorded, when it was confirmed by the miracles, and it was in printed form, and now could be read and studied, no more miracles. Because now you need no confirmation. You need no validation. You need no authenticity. Because now you can open the pages and you can see it for yourself. You know, part of me, I wish I had divine recall. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that I could stand before a group of people and I'd never say anything wrong? And everything that I said would be directly from God and could not be misunderstood in any way. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But it's not that way. It's not that way. And don't be fooled. Let me ask you an honest question. People who claim they could do miracles today, who are they for? Are they to confirm the message? It's already been confirmed. Is it to bring glory and honor to God? It does not. Who does it benefit? It benefits them. It benefits them. Did the miracles of the first century benefit the men that did them? Never. Never did it. You remember when they did miracles and they tried to honor Paul and Silas and they were going to make an offering to them and make gods out of them? Remember what he said? He said, what are you doing? We're men just like you. We don't want this. But men today, they revel in it. And by the way, there ain't a man alive today that can speak in tongues. Not biblical tongues. You know what biblical tongues is? That'd be like me going over to the Philippines on my first trip and standing up before those Filipino brethren and start talking in Tagalog language. And that would be a miracle because I've never studied it and I've never seen it. And that'd be a miracle. When I went to Lithuania, if I started talking in Lithuanian, that would have been a miracle because I'd never seen it, never studied it, never knew it. But you know what? I didn't do either. And when I spoke in tongues, I had an interpreter who spoke the language. You see, that's why tongues were given. They were given so men could understand the message. I would not go to the Philippines or any other foreign country and speak a language that was unknown, because there would be no edification in that. Be no profit in that. And so, when that which is perfect has come. The question is, has it come? Has it come? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. It has come, and now no more prophecy, no more divine wisdom, no more tongues, no more healing, no more interpretation, no more prophecy. Everything that you need to know is contained in the pages of the book of God called the Bible. And so the perfect has come. And so we don't need the gifts. And so we don't practice them. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, what do you need to do? What would the Holy Spirit tell you to do? I can give you the answer to that. The Holy Spirit tells you to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Romans 10, He is talking to you. You need to believe what you've heard. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. On the day of Pentecost, when they were guilty, when they were convicted that they had murdered the Son of God, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Holy Spirit said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You must repent. You must confess. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Spirit said that in Romans 10 and verse 9. And then Jesus said by the Holy Spirit in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. That's the Holy Spirit's message. And if you're waiting for it to be given to you in a miraculous way, you will wait for all eternity. You can read that message. You can know that message. It is contained in the Bible that is in your lap. If you want to hear the Holy Spirit today, you're going to have to open up this book. Because it is the only way that He speaks and He communicates today. And if you're here and you are a child of God and you're not living a life that is in accordance with His will, you need to repent. You need to pray, and you need to ask God to forgive you, and you need to get back on the right track. And in 1 John 1, verse 9, the Spirit says, if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The perfect has come. The question is, what will you do with the perfect message of God? You have this opportunity as together we stand.